Last week we looked at the Lord Jesus' words from Matthew 4:4, where he said, man shall not live by bread alone. Of course we live by bread, meaning food, sustenance. Of course we do. Even after his 40 days of fasting, the Lord went back to eating bread. But what he didn't do at that time, that was the context when he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You remember the context? There was, he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the enemy. And he was tempted there for 40 days, 40 nights, fasted. And then the enemy came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones be turned into bread. He was legitimately very hungry. And we decided last week that he could have done that, but he didn't do that. And we thought of the reasons why he didn't do that. We're not going to rehearse those reasons this morning. But he didn't do that. But what's particularly significant about our Lord's response here were two or three things. One, what I thought was significant about the Lord's response in this moment is that he could have just given an immediate divine, he's the eternal word. The Lord Jesus is the eternal word. He could have just given an immediate divine response right there that would have, you know, knocked the enemy down. But he didn't just do sort of an immediate, original, as it were, response to the enemy. I think what's significant is the Lord Jesus Christ, being the eternal word, appeals to the written word. He goes to the written word of God. Not just to the written word of God, but he goes very strategically. Here are his circumstances. He's in the wilderness. He's hungry. He has a temptation for wanting food. And what's strategic is that he goes right to Deuteronomy chapter 3 or chapter 8, verse 3, where Israel was in the wilderness. Israel was in need of bread. God allowed Israel to be hungry so that God could show himself faithful and strong on behalf of his people. So he didn't just come up with sort of an immediate, original, inspired, divine word, which he could have done, but he appeals to Scripture. But he doesn't just appeal to a Scripture, he appeals strategically to a Scripture that maps onto his present circumstances, that intersects with his circumstances. He's in the wilderness now. He's hungry. How will he respond? And he responds by going straight to Scripture, to where the truth of God intersects his circumstances. Third significant thing about that is that just has to be a great example for us. That's the method we must take at every juncture of life. There's where he went to Deuteronomy. And so where we ended last week was saying, this is not just a noble-sounding sort of religious sentiment. This is an example to us to say, all right, here's my circumstances. Here's what's happening in my life. And we were looking at some suggestions from David Powlison about how it's important for us at any point in our lives to slow down and say, who am I? What am I facing? What are my circumstances right now? I'm just thinking about this young lady sitting right in front of me this morning. Here was Violet just a couple weeks ago. She was heading in a direction. She was there out there in Colorado?
Utah,
getting training, gonna get on a boat, gonna be a worker on one of these tour cruises. And she doesn't get on the boat. She's back here in Hartsville sitting with us. She might leave next week or soon, pretty soon. But there were some circumstances. When? Next Monday, all right? But she was supposed to be already, when she left, she's supposed to be on the boat already. She's got to go, my circumstances, huh? It's not what I was planning, not what I was thinking. I'm not where I thought I was going to be. Nothing like, who am I? Where am I? What's going on in my life right now? Three little Davis kids over here this morning, been at home by themselves since early last week. Those are my circumstances. Not my circumstances, but your circumstances. What's going on? Where am I? Who am I? Who is God? How does His word map onto my circumstances right now? Because they do. It absolutely was an opportunity for you to say, I'm going to honor my mother and father, whether they're here or not. It absolutely was a time, right? That's how God's word mapped onto your circumstances right there. So we began looking at just some examples, and I'm going to flip through the first couple of examples we looked at. Here was one. We said, do you feel dull and distant? And we looked at, remember that whole long list of those cries from Psalm 119 that we looked at? Lord, hear me. Lord, help me. Lord, come to me. All those cries are just, they come alive to us when we're feeling dull and distant. Then we ended this last week. Do you feel the knife edge of someone's malice towards you? Psalm 10 has been there and walks with you. And we looked right through those passages. We also referred over to Romans chapter 12. As much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. In no circumstances ever, whatever your circumstances are. It's like this all-inclusive, whatever they are, never take revenge. Leave it to the Lord. He sees, He knows. You give your enemy a cup of cool water in the name of the Lord. So that's where we were. Let's carry on, and we're just trying to look at various scenarios that are real that we might experience, and we're trying to ask ourselves, well, where does God's word, what would be a good place to go to? What about if you feel the knife edge, not of someone's malice towards you, but what if sometime this week you're feeling the knife edge of your malice towards someone else? Let's grab God's word, because that's the example the Lord Jesus gave to us. Certainly, we aren't the eternal word. We can't just come up with a divine statement. But we also appeal to the written word of God. And these are some, I'll be redundant here. What we're about to read here in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 are some powerfully powerful words that could and should map onto our lives if we're finding ourselves in a circumstance where we're feeling the knife edge of our malice. Malice is ill will. Ill will, meanness, just unkindness towards others. An attitude that can lead to words, that can lead to actions. Ephesians 4. 31 and 32. Here's the word of God here. Let's start at verse 30 because there's the Trinity is involved here. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, how much? You see why I say this is powerfully powerful? This is powerfully powerful. So we can say here, do you feel bitterness? Where does God's word map onto your life if you feel bitterness? Wrath, you feel like this boiling anger? Where does God's word map onto our lives? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, that's just yelling, and slander be put away from you along with all malice. How much malice? All malice. As followers of Christ, we are to be malice-less people. Malice-less people. You know, you've heard me say many times how that, to me, Ephesians 4:32 is as simple as it is profound. I mean, you would have thought this came out of somebody's, Amy Vanderbilt's book of etiquette and good manners or something like that. But it's not. It's from the Word of God. It's from the eternal, inspired scripture of God, God's Word to His people, husbands, wives, parents, children, brothers and sisters in Christ. Be kind to one another. Well, let's just read that out loud in unison. Can we just do that? Just that one. All right, let's do it. Ready? Be kind to one another. Let's do it one more time. Be kind to one another. Wow. That's the word of God. Don't you love that? Tomorrow when you're about ready to lose it, tomorrow when you feel that knife edge of malice, bitterness, anger, tough words. You see why I say it? To me, that feels as simple as it is profound. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Look at Colossians chapter 3, also powerfully powerful. These are things that we're supposed to put off, like a jacket. I came in here this morning. I had my jacket on. It was cold outside. I came in and took my jacket off and put it down. That's the idea of putting these things off. Colossians 3, 7 and 8. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. So there again, when we're feeling that sense of knife's edge of malice towards someone, we want to be mean, we want to be unkind, a little bit bitter and hard and harsh. And this is not going to work. This will not work. It's just my personality. It's just the way I am. In these you two once walked when you were living in them. But now, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. See, the word of God maps onto our lives here. In such a very powerfully powerful way. Paulson put this out as an example also. Do you feel your insignificance in the eyes of other people? In Jesus' words in Luke 18, 15 through 17, speak warmly to us. When I read this passage, I was taken aback because I'd always just pictured it as being sort of walking around children, maybe little kindergartners, first graders, second graders that they were bringing to children. But in the ESV, we find that in verse 15, now they were bringing even infants to him, like little babies, that he might touch them. And when that's what surprised me, to see it was even infants. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. And truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter in or into the kingdom." And so here the Lord is advocating for and saying how blessed it is to be as insignificant as a child. Where others, hardly anyone, I mean, there have been cases in history where a prince or maybe even a king has come into that office as an infant or a young child. And that person is considered, you know, important, bowed down to and respected in all those kinds of ways. Now, not that we're unkind to little children, but we tend to not going to honor and revere, say, a child as much as we would Pastor Carol here in this context. But in the kingdom, the Lord says, you know, that kind of sense of insignificance of being like a humble, dependent child. Don't let people look down on your youth. Don't let people look down on your child. Not your childishness. Not childishness. Childlikeness. Different. To be childless is one thing. To be childlike is something different than that. So I turn to 1 Corinthians 1, 26-31, and read for us to remind us how God's word maps onto our life, and maybe we're feeling kind of insignificant. Just someone can read it out. And by the way, the handheld mic's not working this morning. So, in fact, because the handheld mic's not working, I'll read it. So 1 Corinthians 1, 26-31. Caleb said this morning that we were going to have to yell. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Just to remind ourselves, we're feeling kind of insignificant. All right, 26. All right, for consider your calling. We got to stop. We got to sit down, stop, wait a minute, and consider something. Consider our calling. Brothers, not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. There must have been a few. Must have been some insignificant fraction of people that didn't fit this category, but most of us are this. You were not wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So, yeah, if we want significance, it's usually because there's sort of a spirit of boast about us. And if we're feeling our insignificance, just remember, God says, no, you're the kind of person I called. Feel the sting of your sin. We've felt that before, haven't we? You know, we've sinned in word or deed, action, attitude, and there's the conviction of the Holy Spirit, not the condemnation. There's no condemnation. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But we feel conviction. It's a good thing. And we're feeling the sting of our sin. Romans 8, 31-34 speak words of, Paulson called it pure balm. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He would not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who shall bring any charge against you? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary, standing before God, forgive him, Lord, forgive him. These scars are in his place. We won't turn there, but Psalm 51 shows the way of repentance. I mean, David was really feeling the sting of his sin in there. And he had sinned against so many people. Bathsheba, her husband, family, the kingdom. He's really feeling the sting of his sin. But he doesn't grovel. He goes to the Lord. He cries out. He confesses his sin to the Lord. Ask for God's restoration to him, and he is restored. So we feel the sting of our sin. There is a place for confession, repentance and confession for sure, but then there's forgiveness, because whoever confesses his sin, God is faithful and just to forgive him of his sin and to cleanse him from all unrighteousness. You might need that to map onto your life this week. To feel your lack of wisdom when walking into a difficult interaction, James 1:5, James 3:17 and 18 come alive. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. If you're ever wondering whether you're acting wisely or not in a situation, you know, you're in some circumstances, you're wondering, is this a wise course of action? Am I acting wisely? Am I responding wisely? Well, James 3:17 might help. Because the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. Are you being peaceable or are you not being peaceable? Are you being peaceable or argumentative? Gentle. Are you being gentle or harsh? Are you open to reason? Huge question. In this situation, are you open to reason? Because a person who's growing in wisdom knows that he needs wisdom. That's why he's asked for it. And he's going to be willing to hear what others might say about maybe how he's acting unwisely and what might be a wise course of action. Just sort of a gauge in your circumstance, like, am I acting wisely here? It's full of mercy. It's full of good fruits. It's impartial. It's sincere. And there's a harvest of righteousness. It's sown in peace by those who make peace. I want to stop just for a second on ponder Proverbs perpetually and pointedly and permanently. Any other P's? What? Persistently. Good. Purposefully. Who said purposefully? Good. Purposefully. But I also want to stop here just for a second because young people, you know, I was thinking this morning, I don't want to do that. I was saying, if you're a young person here this morning, stand up or raise your hand. Now, I'm not going to do that because Pastor Carroll might. I know Pastor Carroll's going to stand up or raise his hand. You're not a young person, either am I. But you should listen up. Please do listen up. Young people, especially young men. Isn't it pretty amazing that God put a book in the Bible that's almost strategically for you? Not entirely. We can't say it's entirely. Certainly there are fathers and mothers should read Proverbs as well. But isn't it amazing? It's kind of like, you know, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 and 1 Peter 3. In Ephesians 5, God says things like husbands, wives. In Colossians 3, he also says husbands, wives. In 1 Peter 3, he says wives, husbands. It's almost like God says in Proverbs, young man, young men. A book for you. And so if you're going to grow in wisdom, then I encourage you to ponder Proverbs perpetually. Written, not exclusively, but in a huge kind of way to young men who need wisdom, who live in a world that's full of folly, who are surrounded by people that are full of folly. And over and over and over and over and over again, it says to those young people, don't listen to those people around you that are full of folly. Listen to your mom and dad. Listen to their sayings as they point you to God, as they point you to Christ. And that's why I put 1 Corinthians 1:30 there. Because 1 Corinthians 1:30 maps onto your life, young person, like this. Don't just ponder Proverbs perpetually. That could just make you a proud moralist. But ponder Proverbs perpetually and stay close to Jesus. Jesus, because 1 Corinthians 1:30 tells us that Jesus has been made unto us wisdom from God. So I don't know if I'm making my point. I can't make the point. Only the Holy Spirit can make the point. But I pray that the Holy Spirit will make a point on the hearts of our young people this morning and our young men this morning. This, ponder Proverbs perpetually. It will map onto your life wisdom. And stay close to Jesus, who's been made to you wisdom from God. Do I have any of our young people out there this morning that'll say, amen? Go ahead and say it. Do I have any of our parents out this morning that are willing to say, amen? Amen. God help us. Lord, please help us. We had a whole lesson on this recently. Do you ever feel like using corruptive, destructive speech? You're in that moment. You're in that situation. Israel was in the wilderness. Israel was hungry. God let Israel be there. God wanted Israel to learn a lesson. I will provide food for you. Jesus is in the wilderness. Jesus is hungry. He doesn't quote Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He quotes the enemy Deuteronomy 8:3. Man shall not live by bread alone. There was something that was mapping onto his life at that point, circumstantially. Your circumstances are hard, they're difficult, and you're ready to lash out. You're ready to let your tongue, like Proverbs says, the tongue is like a sword. And you're like Peter. And you rip that sword out. You realize Peter missed. He wasn't going for the year. You're ready to take somebody's head off with a sword in your mouth. Is there anything in God's word in those circumstances that should map onto our lives strategically and intersect our circumstances? I think Ephesians 4:29 is one of those places. Let no corrupting talk. We had a lesson on that. We reminded ourselves that what he's talking about there is rotten speech, like rotten tomatoes, rotten fish. At the marketplace, there in this day and age, when Paul writes these words, there are public marketplaces where you buy fruits and vegetables and so forth. And this idea of corrupting speech would be like rotten fruit, a stinky smelling piece of rotten fish. So don't let any of that talk come out of your mouth. In the living room, in the bedroom, in the kitchen, in the locker room, on the job. But only such a word as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Anybody else think of another verse that might map onto our lives? Another something from God's word that if we're feeling that urge to do that? You know, the beauty of teaching a lesson like this is you are like 100 shields that everything I'm saying is bouncing off to you and coming right back at me. I hope you realize I feel that too. Okay, good, James. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. I think Pastor Justin reminded us not too long ago that God gave us two ears and one mouth. So twice the listening than speaking. Quick to hear, slow to speak. Good, that's good, helpful. All right, give us a reference.
Psalm 37.
Say it a little louder.
Psalm 37:7.
Yeah, and read the verse again if you don't mind, please, brother.
Or actually, 37:8. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil.
Okay. Where there are many words, sin is not lacking. Yeah, I mean, it's just, isn't this wonderful and practical how impactful the gospel is? How impactful what it means to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, to be a new creature in Christ, so that even our tongues and our words get redeemed and sanctified. Praise God for his amazing, wonderful grace. You feel the need for guidance? We touched on this a little bit last week. Feel the need for guidance. The objective truth of God's word will show you the way. Their subjective thoughts, I'm not going to say there's no place for subjective thoughts, they'll rarely deliver, but objective truth will guide the way. For example, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, I'm impressed this morning how many times we're getting the word all. Let all bitterness, all anger, all malice, all those, no unwholesome word, only such a word. And then in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make straight your paths. So there's a sense in which just always we're looking to the Lord to let the objective truth of his word be our true north. Let's go back. I'll use Violet for an example again. Off there, week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago in Utah for this training, pretty much under the impression that at that point in time, she was going to be leaving Utah and more or less getting on a boat, having an assignment. And after having been given that assignment, off on a ship as one of the hostesses on that ship. But it didn't turn out that way at all. So what might have been an objective truth, just an objective truth, there are any number of them, that could have mapped onto Violet's life at that point in time? You say it out loud and I'll repeat it since we don't have the microphone going around. You know the word of God. Amy's coming in there this morning. Good. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Good. Huh?
I always felt like in my head, like if the Lord wills, we'll go here and do this or that. And that always was like in the back of my mind the whole time.
That was a really good way of like of approaching that situation. That's what we're told. Don't say I'm going here to do this or that today or tomorrow. But if the Lord wills, I will do this, that, or the other. And in this case, the Lord didn't will. But he was working all things out together for her good. Right? He is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. And so that would have been a good time to go, stop. What's good about my life? What's bad about my life? Where do I have a question mark? What am I struggling with? It doesn't have to be negative. What should I think about this landfall of blessings, or windfall, not landfall, but windfall of blessings that are coming into my life right now? And God is sovereign. God is good. God is holy. He's causing all things to work together for my good. This is an example of letting it map onto our circumstances so that we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And this is the example I gave last week about anybody in our, you know, any of the young people considering marriage, and there's this great guy, he's so good looking, or there's this great gal, and she's so beautiful, smart, intelligent, all those kinds of things. Wonderful. It was a good, praise God for those traits. Nothing against those traits. But you know that you know, objectively, that he's not a believer. That she's not a believer. And so you can't go down that path. That's not a path for you. Because objectively, God says in his word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, that the believer should not be unequally yoked to an unbeliever. So feel the need for guidance. The objective truth of God's word will show you the way. Anybody want to comment on there just before I go on? I think you're being attentive, but you're being very quiet this morning. Can someone give us a testimony, a brief testimony about how the objective word of God, not subjective, trying to read the tea leaves of circumstances, but the objective word of God gave you guidance when you really needed it? Okay. Good and loud.
And when it first started, my knee-jerk reaction was scared. I didn't know what was going on. I wanted answers. And as the past 2 years have gone by, I have made a lot of progress, but there's also a lot of answers that I don't have. And I have just been struck with the fact that I am down here to honor the Lord and bring Him glory, and He'll do that as He wants. I'm actually looking at Romans. Slightly different subject matter that it's talking about. But Romans 9:20 says, "But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will the molded say to the molder, 'Why have you made me like this?'" And so when I'm struggling with things and when I want my life to be different in the area of my health, truth, scripture tells me that it's not my place to complain about that. It's the Lord is using me for His purposes, and I need to have joy in that. And
yeah,
it's
good.
He has sustained me going, "Whoa, I'm still going." Because it's true. When we honor Scripture, the Lord really is true. And He really does do what He says He will.
Yeah. I'm going to want to double down on saying this is how believers think. This is how believers respond. So these things aren't going to work for you if you're not a believer this morning. You're going to be so frustrated. It's just the new creature, new mind, new being, walk and talk. You once walked like this. You once talked like this. You once thought like this. But now, increasingly, we're learning to say, what are my circumstances? What's the situation here? What am I facing? What's good? What's hard? What's difficult? And where does God's word lead me like a light and a lamp in these circumstances? That was a great example. Okay. Feel anxiety because hard things are coming at you all at once. Find yourself in hard conditions. Pelson says, Jeremiah 17:7-8 sparkles with hope. I like the way he says it. It sparkles with hope. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Listen to those inspired words. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. And then it sounds like a lot like Psalm 1. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. And the way this verse often gets applied is that when the heat comes, that's the heat of hard circumstances, the heat of trials, maybe the heat of poor health, maybe the heat of your schedule not working out like you thought it was going to work out, maybe the heat of some difficulty in the marriage. And the heat comes, and we feel that heat. But the man who trusts in the Lord and is going to follow the Lord, even when that heat comes, can be like a tree planted by water, sends out its roots by the stream, and it does not fear, and it is not anxious, trusting in the Lord, and the Lord is that person's trust, His wisdom, His care, His provision, all of those things. Of course, we can think about Christ's message in the Sermon on the Mount when He says, don't be anxious for what you're going to eat and put on. Being anxious is not going to change your circumstances. Isn't that being worried and anxious? That's just a reality. Like, okay, so I'm tempted in this circumstance to worry. Maybe you've heard me give the illustration of Hudson Taylor. The Japanese are attacking the mission outpost of the China Inland Missions. And a young subordinate comes into Taylor and he says, "The Japanese are attacking our outpost Our missionaries are being attacked and injured and hurt. And Hudson Taylor responds by saying, let's pray. So, Mr. Taylor, you don't understand. They're attacking our people on the mission outpost. Let's pray. But Mr., are you hearing me, Mr. Taylor? To which he responds, let's pray. Because me being anxious and worried about our mission's outpost will not, cannot change anything. Let's pray to the one who can. So certainly Philippians 4:4 would map onto our circumstances. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Whatever your circumstances is, are, feel like throwing in the towel, giving up, walking away. Somebody remind us where that idiom that we have in our language, throwing in the towel, comes from. You know where that comes from, throwing in the towel? Luke, good and loud. Yeah, you're in a boxing match and you've been knocked down repeatedly. Maybe you got a little, you know, blood coming out of your mouth or something like that. And your trainer just goes, the trainer grabs the towel and throws the towel into the ring, says, we're done. We're giving up. We're giving in. So ever feel like throwing in the towel, like giving up, like walking away, Galatians 6:9, 1 Timothy 12, are there to encourage us. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we don't give up. Or it could be, and let us not lose heart. I bet it's tempting for some of you moms, maybe some of you wives, to grow weary of doing good. I mean, it might be tempting for some of you on your jobs to grow weary of doing good or with your neighbor. And 1 Timothy 6:12 reminds us to fight the good fight of faith. How applicable to that boxing ring, like I'm throwing in the towel. I'm done with those people down there at Grace Baptist Church. You can't be done with us. And we can't be done with you. There ought to be a lot of fighting going on in your marriage. Good fighting. The good fight. Fight the good fight. The faith. There ought to be a lot of fighting going on in our church. Fighting the good fight of faith. Not growing weary. Not giving up. Not throwing in the towel of well-doing. See, the Word of God just maps onto our life right there when we're ready to throw in the towel. Do you feel the approach of death? Some of us have. Some of us, all of us will. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so, do you feel the approach of death? Psalm 23 is right beside you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because I've lived a perfect life? No. Because I'm brave and courageous? Anything but. Because the Lord is my shepherd. Feel the threat of your own religious doubt? Jesus comes true to life as you watch his disciples say, I believe. Help my unbelief. So the point here in this whole lesson is, as we become aware of our present need, our circumstances, that can awaken to us where God intersects your life with this powerful, encouraging, enlightening, and instructive, saving truth to his people. We are his people. He is our God. He is our deliverer. And so like Christ, we appeal to where the word of God maps onto our life in those circumstances. Our time is up. Can't take Pastor Justin's time. Let's pray and have some coffee. Lord, help us and teach us by your Holy Spirit to not live by bread alone. We can't do that. We have to have bread, but also by your word as it intersects our lives and guides us to heaven and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dismissed.